Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
We're starting a new series for 3 or 4 weeks called The Upside Down Kingdom, and we have been studying, every message is centered around Jesus, right? I mean, I don't care where you're at in the Bible, it's about Jesus, that's why we're here. But we've been studying the parables of Jesus and some of his sermons, and we just finished up a series called Red, as we studied the red letters of Jesus, and we're kind of continuing that, but I wanted to switch it up a little bit, and called The Upside Down Kingdom. And it's a sermon we're going to see in here in just a moment, a sermon that Jesus gives that catches the religious leaders off guard, and some of those who grew up in Judaism off guard. So let me ask you this. Do you want to have a blessed life? Well, I know the answer to that. God, I want a blessed life. God, I want your blessing. I want to be happy. I want to be free. I want those things. And rather than who wants a life of heartache and pain? No one wants to sign up for those things. No one wants to have that in their life. And so it reasons that if God wired us that way to be happy and free, but we're not always feel happy. We don't always feel happy and free. We always do not feel like we're doing everything we should be doing in Christ. But it would make sense that when life gets tough, when life is difficult, and we want to pursue and have happiness, and we know some of the things that the world says today will make you happy can end up just making you miserable. It really doesn't fill that God-sized hole that you have in your life, because only Christ ultimately can fill that up. But how can you live and have a blessed life? How can you have it? How can you find that? You see, the Bible says that Jesus, he came to give us an abundant life, a life worth living. And you may be here this morning and you go, like, you know what? I don't like my life. In fact, maybe you even thought about taking your own life, and you don't like your life. You think, man, if I can't find something better than what I've been trying to find, then what's the point in living? I want you to know that Christ is worth living for. You see, Christian, if you know Christ as your Savior and you claim to be a Christian, you were saved for something more. You were saved for something more. That the hands and your feet, God wants to use those for His glory. And if you really want to find the blessed life, if you really want to find and have a life that is worth living, you're not going to find it the way the world says. The world says find power, find money, find sex, or whatever you think will fulfill you. Get enough of that and you will be happy. You will be fulfilled. But there have been plenty of people who have found plenty of money, have plenty of power, and they look around, they indulge in everything they want to indulge in, they go, you know what? This is not enough. I'm missing something. And so in this series, The Upside Down Kingdom, Jesus tells us how we can be happy. He does. He tells us how we can be happy, but as we'll see here, it begins with holiness. My great-grandfather was Scottish. That's where the Cunningham name comes from, at least for us. Never met the man. He died when my grandfather was 14 years of age. They called him Doc Cunningham, and because he was a doctor. And he was a doctor in the coal mines in Kentucky. That's where he raised his three sons and his daughter, and met his wife, who also was a nurse at a later time. Well, I think believe during medical school. But what's so interesting is he actually grew up in Maine, and he was in Maine, and there was a family farm there in Maine. I'm not sure where it's at. I've seen pictures or whatever, but he was out with his brother, one of his brothers, and they were digging ditches on this farm. I don't know how old he was, probably in his early 20s, mid-20s. I'm not exactly sure. But the story goes like this, that he and his brother were digging ditches,
And Doc stopped. He put a shovel down the ground, and his brother was nearby, and Doc looked at his hands. He looked at his hands, and he said out loud, "These hands were meant for more than this. These hands were meant for more than this." He's saying, these hands were meant for just more than just digging ditches. There's something more that God wants me to do. And Christian, God wants to use your hands for more than maybe what you're just using them for. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a nurse. It's wonderful. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a mechanic. Maybe you're a businessman. The Bible is telling us here this morning as we're going to dive in, as we dive in, that you weren't meant just to be a businessman. You weren't meant just to be a military man. You weren't meant just to be a teacher or a nurse or a doctor. You weren't meant. That was not God's design just for you to be those things. Your hands were meant for more. In fact, your hands were meant to be a godly doctor, a godly teacher, a godly nurse, a godly housewife. You were meant for more. You see, if you really want to find life, you need to lose yours first. You need to put it aside and say, God, here I am. Father, here I am, ready for you to use me in any way you want me to be used today in my life. God, I want to do it for you. You see, the great crowd started surrounding Jesus. In fact, in Matthew 5 is where we're going to be at here this morning. The first verse, I want to show you this. I know it says 3 on there, but let's read verse 1. It says, "One day he saw the crowds gathering, and Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. And his disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them." Jesus attracted large crowds. We've seen this in our studies of Jesus and watching his parables. I mean, he was God in the flesh. He's doing miracles. And so, yeah, of course, he's going to gather a crowd. And some in the crowd were there to, they were there to see if he would heal somebody, or they wanted to be healed. Some were there just to see the miracles, but some were there because they had put their faith and trust that he was the Messiah, that he was worth following. But there were some who really expected Jesus to be this political leader. There would be this political leader that would come and overthrow Rome, and Israel would become the predominant nation once again, and they would rule and reign with the Messiah. But that's not the kind of kingdom that Jesus was going to bring. And some of them rejected Jesus because of that reason. You see, they had heard, just as we have heard, you know, of the great empires and kingdoms. Just to name a few, you have Egypt, you have the Roman Empire, you have the Babylonian Empire, you have Persia, you have Assyria, and there's other ones as well. The kingdoms rise and they fall. But this kingdom that Jesus brought, it's not going to fall and do nothing but rise. It's built on him. You see, many want to be happy, and they're pursuing, God, how can I be happy? But I'm going to tell you something here this morning, is that as I've read God's word, God does want you to be happy. Don't misunderstand me. But God, don't miss this, God is more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. You see, when you focus on becoming more like Christ, becoming holy and setting aside your sin and forsaking it, and following Jesus and being about the kingdom of God, guess what comes up? Happiness follows with it. That you can be happy despite your bad situation, despite a situation you don't want to be in, or that you would wish on even on your worst enemy. Can you be happy in the midst of that? You can. You can. According to the world, you can't, because your circumstances aren't the way you want them. But if you're always waiting on your circumstances to line up for you to be happy, you'll never be happy. You'll be in a constant state of misery and have temporary happiness from time to time. But ultimately, you see, happiness isn't found in power. Happiness isn't found in money. Happiness isn't found in position. Ultimately, happiness is found through Jesus Christ and him alone. Because you realize that when it comes to holiness, it becomes less about me. It becomes more about Jesus. And when you're focused on Jesus, when you're focused on him, if you're focused on everything else, and it's amazing how
much and how easily that can suck your joy down. There was a man once who came to the pastor, said, "Pastor, this person's doing this. This person's doing that. This person's being a hypocrite." And they're just pointing out different things in the church. And the pastor went and gave him a full cup of water all the way to the brim. And he said, "Now, sir, I want you to take this cup of water this next Sunday, and I want you to walk around the church with it. But you cannot spill any of it. You cannot spill any of it." And so he does this. He thinks it's kind of silly, but okay, that's what he does. And so the next service, he holds onto the cup of water. He walks around the congregation, making sure he spills no water. He goes back to the preacher the next day and says, "Preacher, I didn't spill any water at all." And the pastor said, "Okay, wonderful, wonderful. Did you hear any other complaints?" "No, I was so focused on not spilling this cup of water, I really didn't hear anything." And he said, "Listen, my friend, when you focus on Jesus, the other things you really don't need to hear or be concerned about, you won't even hear them because you're focused on the right thing." Are you focused on the right thing? Maybe you're missing out on all that God has for you because you're focused on so many of the things that really just don't matter in the end of things. Are you focused on the right things? Are you focused on Him? Because what the world has to offer, it's temporary. It's temporary. In fact, Jesus said this in Luke 16:15, says, "And He said to them, 'You are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" Interesting. And when this was spoken to them, it was more or less spoken to them about how they were trying to follow the laws. Here's the thing. So God gave the Ten Commandments, right? Maybe you can name half the Ten Commandments or all the Ten Commandments. Wonderful, good. But here's what they did, those of religious law. They took the Ten Commandments, and in the Ten Commandments, there were 618 letters. For each letter, they added a law. That's 618 laws. And in their mind, to be a good Jew, to be a good follower of God, you had to follow those laws, that long list of do's and don'ts. And if you followed this long list of do's and don'ts, then you were a good follower of God. But Jesus comes along, and they try to trick him. Maybe you know the story. A lawyer, right? A religious lawyer. And goes, "What's the most important command of the 618? It was a trick question of that day. It was one they debated. They thought, "We got him. He's going to mess up. We're going to get him. We're going to accuse him." And Jesus said, well, the first and most important, he quotes the Deuteronomy, in fact, that the first and most important is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said the rest of these 618, the rest of the law, they hang right on these. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. Jesus had got them. You see, God is concerned about holiness. He's concerned about you loving the Lord. Now, maybe in this passage, you've heard this passage. It's also been called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes give us the characteristics of a follower of God and also describe the basis for blessing in one's life. And so, if you want to be blessed by God, you say, "God, I want your blessing. God, I want your happiness. I want what Scripture talks about." Well, then you're at the right place, because we're going to dive in here for the next 3 weeks. We're going to dive in here in this passage, and we're going to dissect it, and we're going to look, how can you be happy in life? How can you be blessed? And so in verse 3, it says, "God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him." Some of your Bible versions say poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is theirs. All right. So anybody want to be poor? Oh, wait a second, preacher, you know. it's probably another church I can go to next week, right? I ain't looking to be poor. This is not talking about being poor in money. Someone's talking about, as Jesus is preaching to them, He's encouraging them to be poor in spirit. And so what does this mean to be poor in spirit? It means that you realize it realize how much you need the Lord, that you realize that you must come before the Lord and that your dependency is on Him alone. Poor in spirit is a deep humility of recognizing one's utter spiritual bankruptcy apart from God. As a quote from John MacArthur, it is an attitude. It's an attitude of knowing, saying, God, I come humbly before you, knowing that I need your forgiveness, knowing that I need your grace. You see, when you're poor in spirit, you don't look at yourself as better than other people. You look at yourself as a humble servant of God. One thing I like to say here is that here at Southside, we're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And that bread is Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life, man. If you want fulfilled, you want to find true happiness despite your circumstances, you're going to find that in Jesus Christ. You're not going to find that anywhere else. You know, in most athletic contests, whether it's soccer, whoever has the highest amount of points or goals wins, right? In basketball, whoever has the most points wins. In football, whoever has the most amount of points wins. Now, someone probably needs to let the Gamecocks know that, right? How can you beat Georgia and then lose to Appalachian State? I'm really confused, man. We need to pray for these Gamecock fans. They've been used and abused this season. I had one person go, we're used to it. So, I don't know. But in the game of golf, it's not the case. You don't brag about your high score in the game of golf. Why? Because the lowest score is the one who ends up winning. Lowest score is the one who ends up winning. You don't brag about if you shot a 110. And the Lord is telling us the way to be used and to be great in the kingdom of God is not about your pride, but it's about aiming low. I don't mean aiming low of like not having ambitions. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Scripture says. But saying, God, this life in which you've given me, this new life I have found in Christ, it is no longer about me and my wants and desires. God, I'm coming humbly, but yet boldly, as Scripture says, before the throne of grace, saying, God, what do you have me to do? God, what are you wanting me to do? Because in the kingdom of God, in His kingdom, we are to aim low. And as long as we have the goal in mind that I have to be the winner, that I have to be the richest, or I have to be this, I have to be that, in God's kingdom, we have to remember that the man who is poor in spirit is a man who is better off. And that's one of the things, my friend, you must realize if you're going to come to God for salvation. The Bible says that we come like a child to God. A child is humble. A child is willing to learn. A child doesn't know everything. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, man, Christianity is just a crutch for people. You're wrong. It is more like the air that we breathe. It is far beyond that. And that's what it means to be poor in spirit. It realizes that I can't do it on my own. God, I need you. God, Father, I need you in this life. I need you for everything, from day every day, Lord, from moment to moment. Lord, I need you. You are my King. You are my King and you are my Lord. Some ask, what is the kingdom of God? Where is the kingdom of God? I'll tell you where the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is any heart of any man, woman, or child where Christ sits on the throne of the heart. Any heart where Christ is King, that's where the kingdom of God is. And God wants to further the kingdom of God through His church. Does Christ sit on the throne of your heart? I hope that He does. How do you know? How do you know if you're poor in spirit yet? How do you know? You'll know because you're rich in worry. And if you're rich in worry, it means you still got some things that you need to give over to the Lord and say, Lord, I humbly come before you. And God, I don't know how you're going to work this out. I don't know what you're going to do. But here it is, and I lay it before you. So characteristic number one, man, happy are the poor in spirit. You want to be happy? Got to be poor in spirit. Here's the second one. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. That's verse 4. It says, God blesses those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. Jesus is not talking about sorrow of this world or a selfish sorrow that you missed out on something that you wanted. That's not what he's talking about or experiencing loss. Jesus is saying this. He is saying that those who are spiritually in poverty, their sin, their sinfulness, they will feel sorrow and will grieve that they have sinned against the Lord. Their sin bothers them. Listen, God knows that you and I are mere flesh. And yet he loves us. And the Bible says that Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. Amen, right? I'm thankful for that. And so I realize that we all have hang-ups and mess-ups. But Christian, if you claim to know Christ, when you sin, your sin should bother you. If your sin doesn't bother you, there's a couple things going on. One, you're either truly not saved, or two, you're in complete rebellion and running away from the Lord. You need to confess that sin and give it to God and get right with it. Our sin should bother us. And how do we know what sin is? How do we know what right and wrong is? The Word of God. The Word of God shows us and tells us what is right and what is wrong. The Holy Spirit. He guides us. He helps us. Absolutely. Man, he convicts us as well. And notice what Scripture says. They will be comforted. Do you have sin in your life that, man, is just tearing you up, messing you up? Have you asked for the Holy Spirit to help you and to fill you, to control you? You have that access of the power of the Holy Spirit to help you in that. But have you really repented of that sin? Have you really made that right with God? You can here today. Another part of this morning, I believe, is not just about our sin, but it's also kind of having a heart that is concerned about those who do not know Christ. About those who are around us. Do we have a mourning and a desire to reach those who do not know Christ? Maybe there's someone you've been praying for years. Don't give up. Keep continuing. Maybe there's someone new you started to pray for and you wonder, is this worth even praying about? If not you, then who? If not now, then when? Listen, God didn't save you just to keep the plan of salvation to yourself. Now I realize sometimes that in our lives, we like to try to think to ourselves, well, my faith is a very personal faith. Well, then you have the wrong kind of faith. Because the faith of the Bible sticks out for God Almighty. And they're okay with it. It may be uncomfortable for them. But like, you know what? This is not a private faith. This is a faith that God wants me to share. I think of a man. His name was Jim Delishment. Man, he was old-time Baptist type preacher. But Jim Delishment, he had a praying mother that would not give up on him. And Jim was a pastor, and he was rough around the edges. Jim got saved at the age of 31 at an old country church, typical like white building that you would think. And I can't remember how his mother got him there. He did not want to go, did not want to go. I think maybe on her birthday or like one of those things like, you know, like mama guilt, you know what I'm saying? Like, what do you want for your birthday? Just go to church with me, son, right? Whatever she did, it worked. And he would visit his mother all the time, but he would try to not visit her on Sundays. But Jim Delishment was the president of Hell's Angels. His mother finally got him to go, and that sweet church had been praying for him. And he came in dead center aisle, according to his testimony, wearing his Hell's Angels biker uniform. And he was a bad dude, man. He got saved that morning. He went back and shared the good news with his buddies, and they beat him up. He didn't stay in that one much longer. But God transformed him and used him. What if you're that praying mama or that praying friend? Don't give up. Don't give up. And so many of you have been praying for different people and continue that. Don't give up. Here's the third characteristic in the upside down kingdom that goes against the grain of the kingdoms of the world and the way of thinking. It is this: happy are the meek. Verse 5,
It says, God blesses those who are humble. Some of your Bible versions say that are meek, for they will inherit the whole earth. Meekness, when we hear that, we oftentimes think weakness. But meekness is not weakness. Moses was called the meekest man to ever walk the earth. He was a wonderful, wonderful, strong leader. Jesus was meek. The word translated meek was used by the Greeks to describe a horse that had been broken. It refers to power under control. I remember watching my father break horses. He still breaks horses. Not as often as he used to. I've never broken a horse. I don't want to sound like an expert. I just have watched and, you know, kind of hear my dad talk. My dad can talk church, horses, politics, and some sports. Those four things, that's what my dad talks about. Outside of that, forget it, right? That's what he's good at. And I love my dad. But those are the four things. And so when it comes to horses, what I've noticed with horses is that maybe in your mind, like the cowboy just jumps on the back of the horse and it bucks around. That's how you get killed, all right? That's how you end up dying. If you want to die, you know, go for it, get injured pretty severely, go for it. Now, that can still happen, but what I saw in my dad, and this makes me think of the Lord, how he is long-suffering, and he shows grace to you and to me, because let's face it, some of us are very stubborn. We can be boneheaded, right? And it's kind of like horses. Horses have different personalities. Have you ever noticed that about horses? Some of them are really smart, some of them are really dumb, some of them are really stubborn, some of them are, you know, whatever, and but one thing they do, sometimes they'll lay a towel on the back of the horse for a while and they'll work the horse in a circle. They'll end up putting something a little heavier on the horse for a time. The horse kind of gets used to it being on its back. Eventually, there will come a time after weeks have gone by, and I don't recall how often, but depending on the horse, they eventually will put just a saddle. They'll get them used to feeling, you know, the owner, you know, reaching underneath his belly and being around the horse and working around the horse. As horses get used to hearing certain sounds, they get more at ease with what they hear. And eventually there comes a time where the cowboy has to make the choice to get on the horse. Now, he could be an expert at it, and once he gets on the horse still could buck and still have a huge problem, but oftentimes they simply don't buck at all because they are used to, have gotten used to that cowboy getting on its back. They're used to things of being on its back until they're ready now to be used. And that's kind of, I think, sometimes what the Lord does with us. If we are too high and mighty in our walk with the Lord, there comes a point in time where the Lord, he may have to kind of shave off some of the rough edges. It kind of brings some meekness and some humbleness into your life. And if not, the Lord has a hard time using people who are not humble. He won't use you. In fact, oftentimes what happens is he'll break you. And that can hurt. Sometimes it's a progress, like a cowboy breaking down a horse, and it takes some time. And eventually now the Lord's like, okay, I've built you up and I've strengthened you. I've humbled you. Now I can use you. But meekness, it's strength under control. It's strength under control. You see, the Holy Spirit, who is given to every believer, has given this ability. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We do not gain the fruit of the Spirit by our own self-effort. It's simply that we have let the Lord and set aside our pride and said, God, use me. God, use me. And our attitude creates the environment for the Holy Spirit to work so that we can grow. You know what makes me think of that? It's around January, February. I'm not sure when they do it exactly here, but I know when I was in Florida, I was kind of more out in the country. There's farms everywhere. And almost every farmer had a greenhouse. And there would be a certain time of the year where they would start to work their greenhouse. And yet it was still cold outside, but they were working that. They had planted that greenhouse, gave the environment for things to grow, to be ready to be planted. Christian, how is your soul? How is your attitude? Your attitude will determine what kind of environment for the Holy Spirit to work in. And that attitude isn't in line with Scripture. If we're too prideful to put our pride aside, the Holy Spirit's going to go, you know what? Can't work there. And we're going to look around and go, why am I not experiencing the goodness and the fruit of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit? Because your attitude. Because of your pride. the Lord's not going to work in that environment. When I think about football, I think of the strongest and usually toughest guys are usually the offensive linemen. Man, offensive linemen. I love offensive linemen. They're kind of nasty a little bit, some of them. Like, man, they're sweating. They look like they've just been like, and they're muddy, they're bloody, they're sweat. They're like, they've had like, you know, it's interesting watching those offensive linemen. But man, a good offensive line makes or breaks your offense. But the biggest and strongest, they get down and go the lowest because that's where they get the leverage to perform. And the bigger you are, the more meek you should be. Because the bigger you are, or the bigger you think you are, the more out of control you'll tend to be. And God, He can't use that. He can't use that. Maybe the difficulty that you're having in your life right now, and oftentimes this is the case, is that God is wanting to shape something in your life to make you more meek, to make you more usable for the kingdom of God. And some of those things, man, they hurt. They hurt. We don't like them in the moment, in the time. But down the road, we look back. And I can look back on some of the things that God's brought into my life, and I go, man, that hurt. Man, I don't want to do that again. But then I go, you know what, God? You ever think, if I could go back in time, like Back to the Future. You ever thought to yourself, if I could go back in time, what would I tell myself? My 20-year-old self or 25-year-old self, besides invest in Apple, you know, or something like that, you know, of some investment advice. But would there be anything that I'd give myself a heads up on, like, don't take that job, don't do this, don't do that? I mean, am I the only one who thinks like that? I mean, but I have. I thought, if I told myself certain things, there were certain things I wouldn't know. And there are certain things that I went through that I'm thankful for now down the road that I'm glad I did, because if I had not, I would not have learned some of those lessons. And in fact, there's things that God has put joy and happiness in my life that because I'd gone through some of those things and dealt with some of those things, that I can experience the joy of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? It's a wonderful thing. I want to end with this Bible verse here for you. It's in Psalms 37. It's a wonderful Bible verse, but I want you to notice something here. And I think there was a Bible verse I actually ended up skipping here this morning. I'll come back to it later, but if I feel led. But it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Man, think about that. Feeding on His faithfulness. Thinking back on what He's done. That's what it means to be thankful. Man, just feeding on it. See, man, look what God has done. Look how He has blessed me. Look at how He has taken care of me. And delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Man, we may feel sometimes that people are just getting away with different things. But man, does God see that? Oh, He sees it. And in time, He will judge it. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you shall look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Man, God calls. He calls for meekness. He's calling it for you and to me here this morning. And I tell you, the Bible verse I skipped, I want to share it with you. It's over in James. It's in James chapter 4. This is for somebody here this morning. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And the result of it will be this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. You can't help, but when you get close to God, for God to go, you know what? It's time to clean things up.
It's time to purify that heart. Lament, regret, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Man, that's the opposite of what the world says. He will lift you up. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing that will be. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've never made the decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what's holding you back? Pride? I need to clean myself up. You'll never be clean enough. You'll never be such and such feel good enough. Because none of us are worthy. Because we're simply just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And you can find that bread of life in Jesus Christ. And a life that will fulfill you and lead you and guide you if you follow Jesus Christ. He cares about your holiness more than He does your happiness. But in this upside down kingdom, you will find happiness that way.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.